Are you excited for the word tonight? Are you glad that we get to come together? God is so good that he gives us this place where we can come together and we can hear from him. You know, but every time we're in church, it's not just you're here, you know, hearing a person standing up before you. Of course, I'm a person. but if I've done what I'm called to do, which is to prepare the food for us tonight, with God's help, of course, with God's leading, to prepare the food here tonight, your job is to eat that, to take it home. And you know, you can look at the nutrition label. You ever go grocery shopping and you're like, I'm going to read this label before I stick this thing in my cart and go feed it to myself, right? I want to know what's in this stuff. I want to know if this is actually good for me or not. You know, you should be doing that with the message you get in your local church. You should be going home. You should be checking it according to scripture. You should be making sure it's truth. And you should be making sure that it's truth before you consume it and take it and let it feed you. And you know, of course, there needs to be a level of trust wherever God's called you. You should have trust for that place. You should trust that, you know, God is actually going to speak the truth in that pulpit, you know. And of course, that's why ministers are called to live as examples, so that the people can actually know that that's somebody they can trust. Know this, I'll never be perfect. Some things I say, you won't like. Some things I say may not be exactly how you've seen scripture. That's okay. You need to chew on it. You need to take it in, and you need to go to God and say, okay, how does this apply to my life? And you know, I know this, as my husband and I have been ministering now about 8 years. We've been pastoring in Mayville and almost 5 here in Corey. We learn more. We're always learning more. And, you know, there are some things we go back and we're like, oh, that was kind of wrong how I taught that. It was not wrong, not bad motive. But I grew and learned more about God the more I got into his word. So I encourage you tonight to trust that God is here to speak to us and to trust that God wants to get something over to you. Amen. Well, the message tonight is called Joy to the Lord. Not joy to the world, joy to the Lord. But of course, we know that the Lord does bring joy to the world. But tonight, we're going to talk about bringing joy to the Lord. So we're going to turn to 3 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 we're going to read tonight. Oh, praise the Lord. You can go ahead and turn there. 3 John, it's way towards the back of your Bible. And verses 1 through 4 we're going to read. When actually the Lord started bubbling up this message in my heart, a lot of times that's how that works. I'll be sitting in a service, or I'll wake up in the night, or right when I wake up in the morning, there might be a phrase or something on my heart, and I know that that's tied to a message I'm supposed to bring to the people. And so this was the scripture that was bubbling up in my heart. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Now, that is just a very common Christian name. It's like John, or what do they call it? John Doe. It's like John Doe, okay? That was a name used a lot of times throughout the Bible and throughout biblical times. It was just like a common name. To us, it doesn't sound that common, but it was. So keep that in mind. It's not to a specific individual, really. It's to us as believers. It says, to the elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Listen to this. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's the Father's heart. There is nothing that brings God greater joy than to hear that his children are walking according to his truth. That's precious to him. That's that sweet-smelling aroma. That's that precious sound to his ears, or that precious sight, right, that we're walking according to truth. That word walking, I looked it up in the original language. It means to go or to walk about, to be occupied, and to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. And in Hebrew specifically, it means to live to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. So listen to this. We could reread that part of the scripture. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are conducting yourself according to truth. God's joy is found in whether or not we conduct ourselves according to his truth. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, oh my gosh, I've been a failure a million times. How many times did I make God cry? Probably a lot. Like you would if you were a parent and your kids did something that you taught them not to do and they did it anyway and your heart is broken for it. You feel that sadness. Like I told them, it would have worked out so much better for them if they would have listened to me. That brings you some sadness, and rightfully so. And it's the same thing with God our Father. His joy comes from us being walking and conducting our lives according to his truth. No greater joy than to hear that his children are living according to his truth. He wants us to be occupied and to walk about making decisions according to truth, responding according to truth, thinking in line with truth, and letting others see that truth in operation in our lives. We're supposed to be the light of this world, right? The way we are the light is by us walking in his truth. And so we can live a whole lot of time not walking in his truth, and we're not bringing light to anybody. We can believe in God in our heart. We can love him in our heart as best we think we can or as best we know how. But until we start walking according to his truth, we're not doing any good to anybody, not ourselves and not any of those people that are around us. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Listen to this part. Just as your soul prospers. So do you know what your soul is? Your soul is not that in the movies, oh, I saw the soul of somebody. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, where you have your emotions, that part of you. We're a three-part nature, just like God is a three-part nature. We live in a body. We all are very familiar with that. We have a soul, which is our mind, and we should be familiar with that. And, of course, the real us on the inside of us is the spirit man, right? But our soul is going to be attached to whether or not we prosper. And when I say that word prosper, you got to get the bad taste out of your mouth when you hear the word prosperity. Because to be honest, I can get a bad taste in my mouth when I hear the word prosperity. Because a lot of people twist that. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians, they twist that because they just want to make serving God all about what they can get. And that's not what prospering means. Prospering means that we are successful in how we walk out our lives. We're successful in our daily lives. That's what it really means to prosper. It means that, we're going to have peace in our homes. Our marriages will be blessed and restored. We'll have success in our jobs. You know, have you heard the scripture that says we're supposed to do all things as unto the Lord? Well, that's part of us prospering. But we don't know that unless we get our mind renewed, unless we get our soul renewed. Amen? Praise the Lord. Yeah, prosperity. Listen to this. This is the word, the literal meaning of the word prosper. I love this. It means to be successful, to cause to prosper, and to lead by a direct and easy way. God wants us to be led directly and easily. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't want our path to be hard. He has paved a way for us to walk successfully and to prosper in all arenas of our life. He said it's a direct and an easy way. But we have to know how to do that, how to walk in that truth. Amen. We're going to get there tonight. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn back to John 8:31 and 32. Have we ever been there? Anybody ever seen that scripture? I love it because I always say the word of God is like a lemon. I'm obsessed with lemons. I could eat lemons all day, every day. I don't know if my gums would like that, but I do love lemons. But I always say that the word is like a lemon. I put a lemon slice in my water. I squeeze it the first time. The waitress comes around. She refills my water. It still tastes like lemon. I usually drink two or three glasses of water every time I have dinner. They fill it again. It still tastes like lemon. And when I'm all done with that meal, I take that lemon out of the glass and I squeeze it into my mouth and I finish eating it because I love it that much. And guess what? It still tastes like lemon. There's still more to get out of it. And that's what the word of God is. So when you see us pull up a scripture again and again, it's because there's more to it. Amen. All right, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, right, you have to continue, then you are truly disciples of mine. And listen to this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How will the truth make you free? by walking in it, amen, by conducting your life according to it. You know, I always say to Ezra, I'll pick on her, in the mornings I say, we got to get to school, and because I work there too, so I have to be there before the kids have to be there, and I always say, you can get a detention, but I can lose my job. So I'm like, we have to go. I know. No, you don't know, because if you knew, you would do. You don't know something until you're putting it into practice, and I say that. I could read all I want about brain surgery, but until I go to perform it, I actually can't prove that I know it, amen? And the same thing with the Word of God. If we know the truth, it will be proven by how we live. It'll be proven by how we walk that out. So we can have mind knowledge of God. We can have mind knowledge of His Word. We can know what we're supposed to do, but until we actually do it, it won't do anything for our lives, amen? That's how we walk in His success. That's how we have that prosperity. That's how we have, like John 8:31 and 32 says, the freedom. Amen? So God's joy, though, we're talking about God's joy, the joy of the Lord, His joy, how we make Him happy, how we pay Him back, so to speak, for what He's done for us, is by giving Him that joy through us walking according to His ways, His principles, His truth. And that's the least we can do for Him. That's our reasonable service, the Word of God says. It's our reasonable service to present our lives as unto Him, right? And that's what brings Him joy. That's reasonable, and that's what brings us blessing as well. See, it's just all, you know, together, attached. It's all part, are all one and the same. But if we love the Lord and we want to do good and do right by the Lord, we'll learn His truth and we'll do our best to walk in it. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. This is what I have written down. God's joy is found in us living out this truth, but He can't force us to do it. You ever try to force somebody to do something? You can't do it. I mean, I am always and increasingly as time goes on becoming more and more aware that when I'm one teacher in a room of 25 students, they could make me do anything they wanted to, or I should say this, couldn't make them do anything they didn't want to do. I can try to, you know, put my teacher voice on and I can try to give them that look, but if they really wanted to overthrow my authority, they could do it. And I really couldn't stop them. And that, you know, of course, has a whole slew of things attached to it. There's a lot involved with that. But there is a reality to that. And God can't make us do anything either. He cannot make you do it. He is not a puppet master. We know it if you've been a parent, if you are a parent, if you were a teenager. You know that your parents or you as parents can't make them do anything. My parents could not have controlled my behavior when I was living in the world and I was acting like a rebel and I was doing my own thing. I did what I wanted, I said what I wanted, and I went where I wanted to go. I had the friends I wanted to have. I made the decisions I wanted to make, and they really couldn't stop that. And we, you know, and God's the same way. He can tell us what's right. He can show us the right way. He can lead us. He can guide us. He can do His best to give us all the truth that belongs to us. But if we don't walk according to it, He cannot force us. Praise the Lord. You know that's true. You know it as well as I know it, that if you were ever living apart from God, there's nobody who could have made you do right. God did not pick you up at your house and drag you to this church. He may have dealt with you on the inside, you know, that you needed to get here, that you needed to get to Him before you got saved. You know, God might have dealt with you on the inside that you needed to go after Him, but He didn't make you do it. He didn't make you do it. So it is in our hands. Whether or not we walk according to Him is in our hands. If God could have stopped you from doing that and made you follow Him, He would have. Yeah. He would have. But it's proof that He can't force us to live in His will. He cannot force us. We must choose. But our good success, our good health is found in us conducting our lives, walking in His truth. And you know, God can't stay sad all the time about it. He can't. You know, if people choose, which many of them choose, not to live for Him. I read a study about a few days ago that said that 29% of adults in our nation consider themselves to have no religion at all. They follow nothing. They believe nothing. That's almost a third of our nation. You think God wants a third of our nation not to serve Him? Of course not. But He can't make them serve Him. He can't make them live for him. And so we have to understand that. You know, we wait around, Christians wait around all the time for, you know, God to somehow work everything out, but yet won't serve him, but won't listen to what they have. You can have a whole household full of tools. I've talked about that before. You can have a whole household full of tools, but if you don't pick them up and use them, you're not fixing anything. You're not building anything. You're not changing anything. Amen? We've got to put that stuff into practice. Let's turn to Joshua 1:8. Praise the Lord. We must choose. Praise the Lord. I tell my kids all the time, we can tell you everything we know, and we do, and we put it real plainly to our kids. They know where we've fallen short. They know where we've sinned. They know where we came from. And we tell them all the time, you can choose to live that way or you can choose to live for God, and we cannot force you to do it. You can't be a Christian based off of us. You can't live in our shadow as you become adults. You have to choose the Lord for yourself. And that's really the case for all of us. We can't just say, I show up to church. You know, I my parents were Christians. My neighbors are Christians, and I own a Bible on my shelf, so that makes me a Christian. No. Are you a follower of him? Are you really his disciple? Are you continuing in his word and living and conducting your life, making those decisions, thinking in line with his truth? Amen? Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We're going to look at Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, listen to that, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Some translations say, and then you'll have good success. You have to be careful that you do according to what is written in his word. But see, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't position yourself in a place of learning the word, of knowing his truth, you know, coming to church, that's part of it. Of course it is. It's important that we come to church. God put churches in our lives. He put ministers in our lives. He called us to assemble together, and even more so as we see the day approaching, so that we would get that word that we could meditate on day and night. And that we could speak. You know, there are some scriptures, and I can't think of where specifically right now, it says that in your home you shall speak of the scriptures day and night. That's part of raising your kids. So your kids will learn the word. So they'll have that foundation. But it's also for you. You should be speaking the word all the time in your home. And from a place of, I just want to know his truth. And so if there's an area of your life that you need help with, you've got to get his word on the matter. You've got to get his word on the matter, and you've got to start speaking it so that you may be careful to do according to that what is written in it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We don't want our motivation to stay on what we get out of God, but it is important for us to understand that our good success, our blessing, our prosperity, our good life, that peace that we all seek, that stability that we all seek, all those things that we do want that matter to us, that help our lives, it does come by attaching and connecting ourselves into his truth. But that's not the only reason. I said we're talking about the joy of the Lord tonight. We want to show God that we love him. He loved us with such a great love that he gave his only unique son, Jesus, for us, that we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. Do you think that we could do something that would bless him in return? Praise the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about here tonight. Let's go to John 14:15. Praise the Lord. The love that we demonstrate to God is of much greater consequence than what we get from him. Us loving him, that's what it's about. You know, when he made Adam, when he formed Eve, it was so he could have that fellowship, that companionship, someone to love and someone to love him in return. How many of you like having somebody that loves you, somebody that you can love and that can love you in return? It's a blessing to our lives, amen? God wants that too. The word describes him as a father. Think about that. That gives him that humanity, that element. He's not a human, but he has that. He created us in his likeness and image. That heart that we have to be loved and to love, that's his heart too. He put that in us. And so we want to make sure that our focus when we're serving God is how much we love him, not what we can get out of him. Gosh, we've got to stop I mean, he's a blessing to our lives. Of course he is. And people need to know that. And they need to know that truth that he wants to pour out to in your lives. But we can't just live for him because we want to get from him. Because that's not living for him at all. What's living for him is us loving him enough to take heed to his word and do according to what is written in it. Praise the Lord. Did I say John 14, 15? Yes. It says, if you love me, this is God speaking, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. What is a commandment? It's what God tells us to do. It's his word. Now, of course, we know the Ten Commandments of Moses' time, and those have not been done away with in the sense that they're no longer relevant. Of course they're relevant. But in the New Testament, God gave us a greater commandment that we would love him, we would love one another, right? Just as he loved us. God's commandment now is all about love. And it's not love that the world's flashing. You know, the devil always wants to pervert the truth of God. And so when God's got a promise or when something means something to God, the world will pervert it. It will be twisted. It will be tried to be, you know, stolen and used for other purposes. But love God's way is us living for him, is us doing his word. That's what love is to God. Amen? Amen. I know it's sobering, but it's important. Okay, praise the Lord. We're just going to pull up John 13, 34 through 35. Just because I quoted this, we'll read it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Praise the Lord. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And how do we know that we have love for one another? We know it because if we have love for God, we'll keep his commandments. If we want to serve God and we want to reach others, which is real love, is wanting to reach others for eternity. And that is by shining that light of the truth of his word. See, it's all connected. We can't love people if we don't serve God. We can't. We can love them with that emotion. You know, we can be good to them just because we're, you know, nice to people. We can have that personality who's just kind of nice. But that doesn't mean we love them. We love them if we walk with him and we show them that and demonstrate that to them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at John 14. You can go ahead and turn there because you're already there, right? John 14, we're going to skip down to verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. He's repeating himself, right? My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I want to touch on a couple of things here. Listen to this. It says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. When we were reading John 8, 31 and 32, it said that if we continue, if we abide, if we continue with the Lord, we continue in his word, we'll be his disciples, right? Yeah. Well, God said that he'll come and actually connect with us as we walk with him. Amen. See, if you knock, he'll answer. If you seek, you'll find. But see, it always starts with what we're willing to do for him. If we're not willing to go, he can't meet us that in that halfway point. God will always meet you where you're at. He says in Romans that the word is near, even to the one who's not saved. It's near. The word of salvation is near in your mouth. You know why? Because God will always meet you where you're at. You could be throwing up. I know I shouldn't say that. Throwing up, drunk on drugs, passed out at a party. And you wake up on somebody's nasty bathroom floor, and all of a sudden you're like, I need to change my life. And you call upon God, you could get saved on that bathroom floor. He'll come right to you. When you call upon him, he will meet you where you're at. But if we won't go to him, he can't meet us. We have to open that door, amen? We have to be willing to open the door to him. Praise God. He'll come and we'll make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you love me, you'll do his word. If you don't love him, you won't do his word. And we could flip-flop that around. If you don't do his word, you prove you don't love him. Yeah. Any anybody ever tried to get away with something that you know was wrong and you know God wouldn't have approved of, but you thought, God's not watching anyway? He's there. He's watching. And I don't say this to condemn you, because we've all fallen short. But we need to be sobered up about this, that if we don't do what he's asked us to do, if we don't live according to his word, it proves that we don't love him. Yeah. It proves that in our lives. And so we don't want to just be okay with that. Like, I'm a human, I fall short, okay, that's all right. No, we want to endeavor to prove that we love him through doing his word. It's not about works. It's about truly wanting to love him in return, amen? You know, we had a great conversation with someone from our Mayville church this week, and he had kind of shared with us some of his upbringing. He was brought up in one of the pseudo-Christian cults, and I just won't get too specific about it, but he said that a lot of his upbringing was all about rules. Don't do this, don't do that, you can't have this, you can't have that, no, no, no. But there was never a reason for it, you know, and it blessed me to find out that Caleb was talking to his boss. He got his first real adult job a few months ago, which is crazy. But his boss is also a Christian, and they were having a conversation, and his boss knows his parents are pastors, and asked him how he was raised, because you always hear about the pastor's children gone wild, right? And he said, I was raised with rules, but I always knew why. Mm-hmm. And I love that, and that blessed me. I was like, yes, yes. You made us look good, bud. You made us look good. No, because we always said, yeah, you know, you're going to have those feelings, and you're going to want to date when you're in high school, and you're going to want to have that girlfriend, and you're going to want to do these things. But if you fall into that temptation, you're going to regret it. And someday it will come back, and it'll be brought up again, and it'll be reminded. And that past is never going to do anything good for you or the spouse that you marry someday. There will always be something there that made it so you weren't your full self to give to somebody else. And we always talked about that. So yeah, you can want it, and we know you do, because you're teenagers, and that's what happens. But if you give in to that, you're going to regret it. And we would always teach that. Or, you know, you can try the alcohol, you can try the drugs, but you're not going to be happy that you did it later on. First of all, the next day effects aren't good. I mean, I know that. The next day effects aren't good. But later on, if you fall into that and you go down that way, then first of all, you destroy your witness to other people, but then you also open doors for that to rule and reign in your life. And so we always gave the reason. See, God calls us to live according to his word because he cares so much about us. You know, in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament law, it was all about protecting people, really. He told everybody, you know, don't do this and don't do that, because it was to protect them. And that's the same thing God's doing with us now. It will protect your life. It'll take care of you if you live according to this word. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Praise the Lord. Yep. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just skipping down because I'm looking at my time here. All right, Hebrews 3:10. Yes. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. Gosh, this could have been written today. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So what the principle of this scripture is going astray in our heart, that hurts, that makes God angry. That's not good to God. When we decide, and it starts in our heart, when we make that decision where we callous our heart to a place where we're just not going to listen. You know, I mean, kids can do that with their parents. They can give them lots of, you know, no, 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 no. But they can get to a point where they don't even care that they're lying anymore. They don't even care that they're sneaking around. They're calloused in their heart. They've already gone astray in their heart. So it makes it easy to go astray in your lifestyle. And that's what happens with God. And that's what's happened from generation to generation to generation. Has gone astray first in your heart, their hearts, and then they go astray in their actions. God isn't keen on people going astray in their hearts. and not knowing or really doing the truth. When we see that, they did not know my ways, like I said before, you don't know it till you do it. So when people go astray in their heart, they won't do his word. And that puts a bitter taste in God's mouth. He has no greater joy than to know that his children walk in the truth. All right, we're going to look at Hebrews 12. Just skip over a few pages. Hebrews 12. Hope that you're getting something out of this. So you can get as much or as little of the word as you want. You know, and not every message is one where the minister's up here spitting and hooting and hollering. Some of it is sobering, and some of it's just, we got to learn these things. We got to be reminded of these things. You know, you can tell some people not to do something, and they'll always listen, because they just are kind of those people who don't like to break the rules. But when you tell people that by breaking these things, you're actually hurting God, a lot more people will take heed to that. A lot more people care about hurting God than you think. And we don't really talk about it that much, but we need to know that there are things that do hurt the Father. All right, so Hebrews 12:2, I love this scripture. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Gosh, we could talk about so many things in this scripture, but what I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was that the word would be delivered to us and that we could actually live as God intended humans to live from the beginning. God intended humans to live with him. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. They fellowshipped with him one-on-one. They had an intimate, unveiled relationship with him. That was his heart from the beginning. He wants us to come to him openly as a father. You know, I know that when I see my dad, I always want to lean on his shoulder. I always just kind of want to be near him. That's what God intended for us, amen, to want to be that close to him. And it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus knew that humanity had separated. They had separated themselves from God. And so he, looking unto this joy, that we would get that chance to actually go to God without that veil, that we would actually get that chance to walk in that blessing and in that relationship and in that fellowship with God. That's why Jesus endured that cross. That's why Jesus let them crucify him and beat him and put all the sins of the world and took them all upon his shoulders, because he saw that joy. He saw the Father's heart and he saw that joy. And likewise, we're called to crucify our own flesh. We're called to crucify our own lives. And why do we do that? For the joy on the other side of that. There are things attached to that. There are people attached to that. The Father's heart is attached to that. And so we endure our own crosses, so to speak, because there's that joy on the other side. You've had things happen to you. You've had trial. You've had things that hurt. Endure them, because there's something better on the other side. Not just for you, although there is better for you, but not just for you, but for humanity and for the Father. There's something better on the other side. That joy was that truth that would set us free, that would deliver us. Imagine the joy of the Father when there was a way to bring us back to a place of truth and to open that veil of fellowship with him. Wow. I know, isn't that precious? Imagine the joy that he experienced when it was finished, that there was no longer that separation. And the only separation that happens is when we choose that separation. You know, we've said to our kids, you can be as close to us as you want to be in life. Our door is always open to you. But if you don't choose to be close, you can't be close. It just won't happen. And it's the same thing with the Father. If we choose to be close, we'll be close. Imagine how he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and speak to them face to face. But as soon as they let that deception rule in their hearts, notice and look back and think back, they hid themselves from the Father. Do you know that? When Adam and Eve let that deception in, they hid from God. And that's what Christians do all the time. You screw up, you know you're doing stuff you shouldn't do, and guess what happens? You stop going to church.
You stop returning your pastor's phone calls. You stop talking to those Christian friends that you've always had that, you know, that stir you up and keep you accountable. You hide yourself from the place where God can actually reach you. And we wonder why God's hand isn't on our nation. I mean, I believe that our prayers keep his hand involved. Thank God our nation has been protected in all this. There's always a remnant, and God's hand is upon that remnant. But we wonder why this nation has gone so astray and has so much separation between them and God, and the rules of the land, the laws of the land, and the moral compass of the land has been shattered in so many regards. It's because the land, the nation, the group of people have gone astray in their hearts, and they have not lived for God, and so they've hidden themselves. They took God out of schools. Why do you think, I mean, you all hear about that TikTok nonsense, and I mean, I don't know if any of you heard that TikTok, they came up with some challenge for School Violence Day. See how many kids would partake of it. I've seen other TikTok challenges because I happen to work in a school, and so we get wind of these things. One challenge came out, destroy the bathrooms at school this month. Take the soap dispensers and see if you can get away with stealing them. See if you can smack a teacher this month. I mean, crazy things. We wonder why these things are out there. You know, parents have started letting social media be their babysitters. They've started letting social media be their entertainers so that they don't have to entertain their kids, so they don't have to spend time with them, so they don't have to put any effort in. And we wonder why there's no God involved anymore in most households in America, or at least a third of them have no God at all. And then, of course, you know the others who have false gods, but at least a third have no God at all. That means no moral compass, no one that guides their home at all except for their own thoughts. Yeah. Oh, glory. That's a little bit dangerous. And we're seeing the effects of it. So see, you know, when people are living astray from God, they hide themselves from God because they don't want that correction. We don't want to be people who hide from our correction. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 10:13. I got to see what I can get to tonight. I always have way more than I think. I have way more than I thought I had. Oh, yeah, this is what we're going to talk about. So we know that serving God and walking according to his truth is a blessing to our lives. And we know that it blesses the Father. And so if we can just go on with those two realizations and just pretend that we all have grabbed hold of them, now we need to know how do we do that? How do we keep that process operating in our lives? So we're going to look at Romans 10:13 through 15. We need to know how we can be equipped to live this kind of lifestyle where we actually heed and walk according to him and his truth. It says, For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We need to get in the place of being taught from a preacher. I know people don't like to hear that. I did not pick this life for myself. I was an atheist. I was perfectly fine living how I was living in my own mind. I thought that was just how life was going to go. My husband was a backslidden Christian. He'd never expected to be a preacher. Are you kidding? He still doesn't want to talk in front of people. I still get nervous when I come to stand in the pulpit. I talk in front of kids all the time, teenagers, but adults are a little bit different. That's why I often look at the teenagers, because I feel more comfortable talking. No, but you need a preacher. God set that up so that you could hear the truth. Not everybody has the same level of study or the same time that they can devote to studying the things of God. And so when we come together, there are many things that don't even come in my notes, that don't come out until we come together. That when we come together, based on who's here and how well they're receiving, God will draw things out. He'll bring things up. He'll bubble them up to get them over to you. But how will you know those things if somebody doesn't bring them to you? You can know a lot in the Word by yourself. If you really endeavor to know him, you can know a lot. But God set it up so there were certain things that you would get in the local church or when your preacher preaches to you that you won't get on your own. We're going to turn to Ephesians 4. that's where it starts, okay? You got to get to a place where you can get fed. Praise the Lord. And you're all here tonight, but I'm encouraging you with this because you should have that heart for other people, that they need to get to a place where they can get fed. I know that they would do so much better in life if they could get to a place where they would get fed. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints." Everybody say, "I'm a saint." I know you are, whether you see it that way or not. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Your service to God is you helping to build that body of Christ. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature who belongs to the fullness of Christ." You are workers. You are in service to the Lord, but your equipment, your equipping comes when we come together. The word is delivered to you. How much you take heed to it will determine how much fruit you produce for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Coming to the Lord is easy. We need to just believe in our hearts that God sent Jesus to take our sins, to die for the sins of the world, that Jesus died on that cross for us, that he descended and ascended and sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's forever making intercession to God the Father on our behalf. They screwed up today. I know, God, but you remember you sent me. So I took care of that. Remember that? Remember when you sent me? Remember when I paid for that? And so then his mercies are new every morning. That's what it means. His mercies are continually being renewed in our lives. But Jesus is easy to call upon, like I said. And God, in his infinite wisdom, sent ministers to preach and teach the gospel, to equip people to go out and do the work of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at John. No, we're not. We're going to skip down to Romans 1:11. Where are we skipping back? Let's see. Skip down. Skip over to Romans 1:11. Oh, I know I have to skip this. Do I? I don't know. Maybe we better go back to that. Maybe I better not skip that. Let's go to John. John 21 and verse 15. I think this really shows the heart of God, how it matters to him. All right, John 21, 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" This is an interesting account. We could really spend a lot of time on. That's why I thought I might skip it over. But I think it's important here. Jesus, this is after Jesus had died. The fishermen, his disciples, went back to fishing. There's really not any proof of did they go back to fishing to make a living or just to eat or just because they didn't know what else to go do. But they are fishing and they see over that the supply is there waiting for them. And even Jesus was there to have breakfast with them, right? That was pretty precious. But I love this because Jesus takes this opportunity to tell Peter, who Peter really did feel that love. Remember I was talking about that? You can feel that love in your heart. You can really, truly believe that you have the deepest form of love for the Lord in your heart. But notice that God still wanted to tweak it and still wanted to explain that there's something more that matters to me. I know you love me. Yes, I'm not questioning that attachment. But I'm questioning, will you feed my sheep? And really, a lot of commentaries say that Peter was kind of contemplating, do I go back to making a living as a fisherman? And Jesus was like, remember, this is the call to feed my sheep. This is what matters to me. So it says, Dake's commentary, it says this. It says, this was as miraculous as the catch of fish, demonstrating that the Lord could supply every need and that they did not have to go back to the fishing business to make a living. Peter was called to do the work of feeding the sheep, spreading the gospel, and he was made, remember, a fisher of men to win for the kingdom. So the Lord's heart is for us to walk in truth so much that after Jesus had already died on the cross and when he came back at the visitation with his disciples, he was like, feed my sheep. Feed them. That's what I care about. Feed the sheep. Get the truth over to them. Make sure they know the truth. Get out there and give them the truth. Give them the truth. Give them the truth. I'll supply you so you can give them the truth. And I think that's really telling of the Lord. It mattered to him that we would be fed. It mattered to him that someone could preach to us the truth. And so you have to remember that when you come to church and when you don't feel like it, when you're like, I just feel like staying home, or I kind of had a busy day and I just would rather watch some Netflix tonight, remember that God's heart was for you to be fed. Amen. And that for you to come together with the local body of believers and be fed. It matters to him. It mattered greatly to him. It still does. All right, we're just going to pull up Romans 1:11. Hallelujah. The reason we have ministers is because God wanted his children fed. You can't walk in truth if you don't learn the truth. And I love what the Apostle Paul writes here in Romans 1:11. It says, for I long to see you, you all, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, that your feet would be fixed, that you would be stable with God, that you would be able to walk those things out. That is why we show up here. You know, when it's hard, when you don't feel like you have it in you, when you don't feel like you have anything to give, you know, you show up because God wants to impart things. And God wanted me to impart some things to you tonight, but he wanted you to receive some things. And so if you take heed to that, you'll be established. There will be things in your life that God will establish. There will be things that he can change. There will be things that he makes more stable and helps you with. Praise the Lord. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. I was thinking last night we spent the night with Caleb. We took him on a little, we call it a Michener adventure. And we just, we like to try different cultural foods and things like that. And we have this favorite Thai restaurant up in Erie. And we were up there last night, and we actually were just out for a walk downtown, and we happened to walk by it after we had already eaten dinner. But we walked by, and we're like, oh gosh, we need to let you try our favorite dish. Let's go in there, and we'll just get this favorite dish, and we'll share it. And so we go in. And we order our favorite dish, and because we had already eaten, we had some to bring home, which has never happens. We're always, like, licking the bowl. I'm serious. I'm like, if there is one dish that I would eat every day for the rest of my life, it is tteokbokki. You can look it up if you can spell it, but it's the best dish ever. But what I was thinking about is how we went there, and the chef cooked it up for us, and the waitress delivered it hot, ready for us to eat. And we ate it. We got filled up from it. We enjoyed it. We, you know, nourished maybe ourselves with it. And then we brought some home on top of that. And then when I was this morning, when it hit about 11 o'clock, I kind of could justify eating lunch at like 11. 10:30, maybe it's too early for lunch. But when it hit 11, I was like, I think we should eat that, because it's sitting in that fridge, and I think we need to eat it right now. So I go to cook it up, and I add a little water to reconstitute it, and I get it real nice and warm. And we ate it a second time, and we enjoyed it, and we got filled up. And I was thinking about that's kind of what it's like when you come to the local church. That, you know, I've prepared this feeding for you. I've prepared this meal of the scriptures for you. God brought me here to impart something to your life, and I'm delivering that to you here tonight, and or my husband or whoever the minister in the pulpit is that night is delivering something for you to eat, something to nourish you with, something to bless you, something to make you leave here with something that you didn't come in with. But, you know, you get to take home the extra. And so just like I reconstituted that tteokbokki and added a little water, I stirred it up real good and made it, you know, back to almost new, I was blessed by it again. And you can do that with the word. You come to church, we encourage you, you see people writing notes, you write those scriptures down, you go home, and you stir them up in yourself again. You reconstitute that feeding. You get into it again, you let it fill you up again. And the good thing about that is when it comes to the word of God, it doesn't run out. Just like that lemon I talked about, you could eat from that every day until you come back again. And that's the blessing that it is to be a part of a local church. You're getting fed that. You take home those leftovers. You stir them back up. You eat them again. You feed off of them again. And you continue to grow and be nourished by that word. And so that's the awesome thing about when we come to God. In 1 Timothy, Timothy was reminded to stir up the gift that had been imparted to him. And that's what I'm reminding you right now. Stir up the gift of the word. Stir up that feeding. Stir up that nourishment when you go home. When you go home and you're tempted to be mad at your kids, or you're tempted to fight with your spouse, or the bill comes that you just, how am I going to pay it? Or you go to the gas tank, you know, the gas pump, and it costs way more than it did a few months ago, and you're like, what? Or it's Christmas time and the stress of Christmas presents, people always get stressed. And I don't know, I think it's a problem. We need to break it. Yes, it's good to be a blessing at Christmas time, but we should never feel the burden. It should never be a burden. We should never be taxed by Christmas. But praise the Lord. If you don't have money, don't spend it. It is the thought that counts. It really is. Praise God. But stir it up. Go home and stir it up when all those temptations come at you. Stir it up. Have the leftovers. Reconstitute that in your heart. Get it ready again for you to sit there and feed from it, so that when you're going about your week and it starts to dwindle, you know, the things that you learned on Saturday, you're like, what was last week's message about? You have to stir it up. If you don't, you'll lose it. You won't get to partake of it. And notice this. If you have leftovers in your fridge and you ignore them, they're no good. You got to eat them or they go bad. And so it's kind of the same thing with that. When you get a message preached to you, if you don't go back and revisit it, you'll lose it. There may be things that stick with you, but overall, you're going to forget about it, because that's our nature. It is our nature. That's how we are. So you want to be diligent to stir those things up. All right, so we're going to look up. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's just pull it up, actually. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You accurately handle the word of truth when you put it into practice. So how are you not ashamed before God? You have his word of truth, and you put it into practice. That is how you accurately handle it. Praise the Lord. And I love that translation, because we are given it to handle, to use. And if we want to do that right, then we will put it into practice in our lives. Amen? And I want to end, praise the Lord, I want to end with this scripture here that we started with. 3 John 1:1-4. Praise the Lord. It says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Position yourself in a place of learning the truth, and determine in your heart that you're going to be a doer of his word. You know, the word says, if you are a doer of his, or if you're a hearer of his word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. Yeah. Amen. That if we want to walk in truth, we have to put that into practice, because we can walk in deception if we choose to. But we want to choose to be the people who are not ashamed, who accurately handle God's word. So when you get the word, you got some word tonight, you got some direction tonight, you go home and you revisit those scriptures. You go home, you revisit. If you didn't write anything down, then you go on Facebook or you go on our website and you re-listen to the scriptures. You re-listen to the sermon. You stir that up on the inside of you. You remind yourselves, I am in this life for God. I am here for his service. I am here to do what he's called me to do. Yes, he'll bless me. Yes, he'll take care of me. He desires that I prosper. He desires that I have good success. He desires health for my life, peace, joy, all that. But I am in this life because he has saved me. Because he has saved me and called me for his purposes. And when we encourage ourselves and each other with that, it's easier to walk it out. Amen.